we are finishing a short series, if you're new with us this morning, The Westminster Way. And so we're in the last of that series this morning, our third sermon in this short passage, Colossians 3. And we will jump back into the end of the book of Romans. But this passage is actually a great segue because it's practical. And so we're talking about community this morning, a very practical sermon in the life of the church. And when we jump back into Romans, that's what Paul is doing. He is talking about what the Christian life is supposed to look like. As we are a people of grace, how does grace inform the life? Well, it informs the life lived in community. And so a life lived in community is transformative. And it is formed by life in Christ. And so I want to remind us of some words said by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer said this, "Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this." And so we must meet each other through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. When I was a graduate of college some years ago, many years ago, I decided that I would give a summer to God. That was where God kind of caught my life for ministry. But I went to Poland. I went to Poland. It was still a communist country at that moment. And so we went in. And one of the things that I came to was a love for Poland. So I have stayed kind of a connected in some ways. And so every once in a while, a story about Poland will catch my attention. And not long ago, I read this story about Polish history, and it was about a young princess who was there many years ago. She had come from Belgium. This was back in the 1950s. She was visiting Poland, and it was in a time when Poland was under communist rule, under communist, they weren't occupied, but they were under sway, under Soviet sway, and so they were controlled by Soviet sway, and they were being dominated, as it were, by the Warsaw Pact. Now, this is, if you know anything about Poland, they have always been kind of this transition place where they have always been controlled one way or the other. They're kind of this land space that in wars has always been taken one way or the other. And so this Belgian Princess Elizabeth was visiting, and so she had to be monitored. And so she wanted to go to church, and there was a political chief attaché who was assigned to her, and so he had to go to church. She wanted to go to church, and so he had to go to church with her. And being very forthright about her faith, Princess Elizabeth, as they went to church, she said to him, "Are you a Christian?" And he responded, "Believing, but not practicing." And she said, "Oh, well, then I guess you must be a communist." And he said to her, "Your Majesty, practicing, but not believing." Well, the irony of that might catch you as humorous if you think about it a little bit. Because there's a double standard there, isn't there? There is a double standard in his answer. And there is a concern there. Can you really be believing but not practicing, or practicing but not believing? But the truth is, in many places in our day, we can find that in the world around us, can't we? Folks who might say they are believing something but not truly practicing, or invested in something that they really don't want to admit that they believe in. They are going part of the way, but not all of the way. And that is unheard of biblically. It is impossible to truly believe, as it were, and not practice. It is impossible to be halfway in and halfway out. This double life is really unknown in the biblical heart, in the sense of the biblical text. And I want to show you that this morning, that a life of grace is a life of belonging. And it's really important. Our call is not to be a bureaucrat. The Bible life is not a life of self-interest. It is a life of investment. What really serves the Christian's heart is one to be in right relationship with God and an extending relationship with God's community that extends itself towards the world. And so right relationship to God is an extending relationship in the community of God. And so the church is inevitably a place to belong. And we need to see that this morning, because as we come to the church, it is a place where we can't be double-minded. We are called to have this giving of self. We can't be believing and not practicing. We're called to be a people who don't have a church us and a world us. There can't be a church you and a world you. There's called to be this conforming sense of life in Christ and life in community. If you don't have that, it's kind of like stealing your best friend's girlfriend or your best friend's boyfriend. You're not really living the life that you're supposed to live. You're supposed to give yourself to Christ and his community. You see, Christianity is meant to be transformative. It is redemptive and relational. The heart of Christianity is radical in this sense. It is supposed to make a difference in the hearts and in life, in changing us inside, in changing us in relationship. And I want you to see that in the text. That's what we've been working ourselves towards these last 3 weeks as we've talked about the importance of God's word in our life, God's grace in our life, and today, God's community, the church, in our life. If we want to walk well with God, we need word, grace, and community. And so 3 weeks ago when Tree preached to us, he talked about from this text how we must dwell richly, how God's word, it's actually said here, the word of Christ dwells in us richly down there in verse 16. But I want you to notice this morning that that's in you personally, but that's also in us as a church corporately. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. That word you there is actually plural, in you as a community richly. And so when we talk about the word dwelling in us, it is personally, but it's also corporately. The word you there is second person plural. It's you plural. We do that together. That's why we come and listen to sermons. That's why we come together to worship. We do that together. Secondly, last week we talked about putting on this identity that fuels the imperative in our life, right? We talked about the idea of being transformed, renewed in culture. There is this sense of conforming to culture. In the church, it's conforming to Christ. We are called to be made new in the likeness of our Savior. In Colossians 3, that's putting off, putting away sin, but it's also putting on. And this word putting on here is the idea of being made in the likeness of Christ himself. And the idea of putting on here, we discussed last week, is the idea of putting on something new. It's to do it and to keep on doing it. This newness of life is to be transformative. Now, there's an identity being hid in Christ, but there's a holiness that pursues him. But interestingly, when you look at that in the text, that is chosen ones, holy and beloved, that's our identity, those words are actually plural words in the text. Chosen ones, that's easy because ones is plural there, right? We are God's chosen ones, the ones who are collectively God's people. What might be harder for you to see there is that the word holy and beloved, in the Greek, those are also plural as well. Paul is speaking to the community as a whole. Everything that Paul is saying in this text is to the body of Christ. So that thirdly, as we come this morning, I want you to see that the text is actually speaking to the church of Christ in such a way that when we think of what we are to do in this text, yes, we apply it to the heart, but we apply it to the community. Now, I'm belaboring this point for a moment because sometimes we Western Americans, at least, we Westerners don't always think that. We think about what I must do first before we think about what we must do together. But Paul, in this passage, is equally thinking about what the church is seeking to do. the church is thinking about the pursuit of relationship in community. The church is a life-on-life relationship, living together, pursuing God together. Now that's kind of a challenge, isn't it? Because that means we have to invest in relationship vertically to God, but in relationship together. And so coming to church is important, but coming together in many ways as a family of God is of high priority in the mind of the Apostle Paul and for us as a community. This becomes important because the church is a place to belong. Now, we do this in our values by saying this, that we want to be a people who are of value, the Bible, grace, and belonging. We want to belong in a community that loves God. The third one is the one we're focusing on this morning. We do that by worship, grow, serve, and share. Now, we'll focus on those as we go. We're worshiping now. We'll grow in community. We do that in like life groups and small groups. In a couple of weeks, September 10th, we'll have Serve Sunday, where you can sign up for ministries and opportunities to serve and share in the church. But there are great opportunities to minister in community, but we need to be a part of Christ's church. When we belong, first we belong to the Lord. When we talk about belonging, that looks like this picture of being set apart to God. Can I have the next slide here? When we talk about it this way. We are not our own, but bought with the price of Jesus' life-giving sacrifice that we embrace as children of God in daily dependence with submission to his word and will. And the reason I say that, because at the heart of this text, at the heart of Colossians 3 is this: God intends to shape our lives in Christ, in community. In Christ, in community. And that's a community of grace in verses 12 through 14, in a community of peace, verse 15, in a community of worship, verses 16 through 17. And so quickly, I want you to see that with me this morning. First, this community of grace, a community of grace where grace received personally is stirred up in community. There is a mutuality of forgiveness and love as we bear with one another in forgiveness and are bound together in love, a community of forgiving people. Ken Sandy says it this way, and I think he says it well. Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, so we are the most forgiving people in the world. Anybody ever struggle with forgiveness? Anybody in the room ever struggle with forgiveness besides Pastor Wade? All right, so, it's sometimes when you've been wronged, it's not easy to forgive the person who has wronged you. Like, it's easier to see others' wrongs than your wrongs at times, isn't it? But Paul is being eminently practical here, isn't he? Belonging in the church is of such importance that the church will cultivate a spirit of forgiveness. We're going to be a people who are going to hurt each other. And so when we hurt each other, what are we going to pursue? Forgiveness. And what's going to motivate that forgiveness? You have been forgiven. We don't live like the world around us. When the world around us gets wronged, what do? They cancel each other. They write each other off. They blow each other up. They say, I'm done with you. You are dead to me. That's not what Jesus did. When we wrong Jesus, he died for us. Jesus doesn't go eye for eye. He goes death for sin. He took our sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God and become the righteousness of God. Jesus deals with sin in a different way. And here in the text, the reason we are the most forgiving people in the world as Christians is because we are the most forgiven people in the world. You say, how can I forgive, Pastor Wade? Because you have been forgiven if you rest in Jesus Christ. By faith, you have a gift that is like none other. If you come to this church, if you join this church, will all things be easy? Absolutely not. It's filled with sinners. Look at the person to the left. Look at the person to the right. Some of them are your family. Some of them are your friends. Some of them are your roommates. They don't do it well. Before the day is over, they're going to say a dumb thing. They're going to do a dumb thing. They're going to miss the mark. And you will need to forgive. We don't believe in perfect people in this room. We believe in a perfect Savior. He is the one we are trusting. And so the church is a constant. It is a constant laboratory of working out forgiveness. I'm not saying that we take for granted this. We're always seeking to pursue Christ and His forgiveness. We're working on soft hearts and grace-filled lives. But a part of the grace-filled life is this sense of forgiveness. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying it's important. I'm saying it's a part of the life that God has given us. And if you look closely at the text here, we're not saying that it's easy, but we are to bear with one another. And when one has a complaint, we listen closely. And we forgive. Why do we forgive there in the text? We forgive because we've been forgiven. We don't start with defense. We start with Jesus. We start with Jesus. And that is what enables us to forgive others. Because we're bound by forgiveness and we're bound by love. We don't mirror the world. We mirror the heart of our Savior. In mirroring the heart of our Savior, we can be gracious to one another because He has been gracious to us. It's not the heart of the unforgiving servant. When Peter asked the Lord, how often should I forgive? Jesus told him a parable about the unforgiving servant who had been forgiven much, 10,000 talents, which is an inestimable amount of money. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, if you want to read it later. Luke 7, if you want to read a second account. But in this account, this man is forgiven. And then what does he do? He walks out and he has another who owes him money thrown into jail. He spurns the forgiveness of his master. And the point of the parable is, don't do that. Don't you dare miss the greatness of the forgiveness of your Lord. We don't dwell on past sins of others because God doesn't dwell on our past sins. This is the beauty of salvation. God is willing to cast your sin away and be in good relationship with you, gracious relationship with you. And that forms a grace-filled relationship, and that's what helps us to be gracious with each other. Now, ideally, forgiveness follows repentance. And so when you've sinned against somebody, repent. Let's be honest. Some of us aren't very good at that. In a grace-filled community, it ought to be a room filled with people who are willing to lead with, when I wrong someone, I own it. And then forgiveness comes freely. When I can say I've done it wrong, it's easy for you to say I forgive you, I hope. But both of those become difficult, don't they? But in a community of grace where love abounds, forgiveness should abound all the more. Why? Because this is the proof of Jesus' work in us. A community where grace is at work, we will see both forgiveness and love at work. That's Paul's point here in the text, that we would see the works of grace at work in us. And the attitude of forgiveness is constant, so that when needed, the actions of forgiveness can be specific. So that he's continuing here that a community of loving people, will hold one another accountable. There'll be this love-drenched accountability that we'll put love on in our forgiving actions towards one another. It's kind of like the choir this morning or the music team this morning. They didn't just stand up and do their choral piece or lead us in music. No, they practiced this week. They worked to harmonize their work this morning, right? How does forgiveness and love work together in perfect harmony? Well, they got together and they worked on it. And the leader said, hey, you need to quicken the tempo, or you need to slow down, or you're off here, or you're off there. Choir members could have walked out and said, I'm offended. You can't talk to me like that. Or, the drummer or the pianist could have got up and said, you have no right to talk to me that way. Well, it doesn't work when that happens, right? There's got to be honest talk, and there's got to be encouraging words, and there's got to be development. How does harmony work in a community? Well, it works when there's honesty and there's grace and there's community building each other up and forgiveness and love, and it's all bound together. And this is Paul's point. We go the extra mile. We go the extra mile to build into one another a concerted effort of correction with forgiveness and love that will not give up. At the end of the day, you know what the church is? The church is a rock tumbler. We are rubbing the rough edges off of each other. If you need to know what one looks like, ask Tammy. Tammy, you got a rock tumbler, right? Just ask Tammy to show you a few rocks that she puts in her rock tumbler sometime. And she'll show you some rough edges and how the rough edges get rubbed off. At the end of the day, what the church is as a community of grace is a place where we bump up against each other, and God takes that and he rubs off the rough edges and he makes us into a community of the beauties of grace. The church is a rock tumbler. Sometimes your feelings are going to get hurt by somebody that you sit beside. Or maybe now that you sit across the sanctuary from, because you hadn't worked it out yet. And you need to work it out, because the church is a place of community, forgiveness, and love. And because we're active in this, because as a community of grace, we do these kind of things. Why? Because it's active. And as we do that, God's design in the community of grace is to work in such a way that love and forgiveness goes the extra mile. Because that's certainly what our Savior did, didn't he? He didn't stop halfway. And he will empower us by his Spirit to go the extra mile. It's not something we do in our own strength. It is certainly something we do in the strength of Jesus. But we're forgiving people because we have been forgiven in Christ. And I want you to see that this tumbling up together is the beauty of gospel work in us. It's the beauty of what Paul wants to see. It's all together. It's the one anothering. It's the commitment of each to the other. Not to be short, but to be loving. And to see things through in the hearts and belief of God's love and work for us. You see, the church is a community of grace, committed to love and forgiveness, but it's also a community of peace, committed to Christ's reign. I want you to see that secondly here in our text. I may make it through two of our 3 points this morning. A community of peace here in verse 15. Notice here in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Notice, Jesus will rule. I think often we think of peace as something that's a personal thing. Does anybody else think of peace as a personal thing? Like, when do you get peace? You know, I remember growing up with my mom. When she would get a little tired of me because I was an active kid. Some of y'all probably find that hard to believe. Very extroverted. I was on the go all the time. She would say, "Wade, I just need a little peace and quiet." I knew what that meant. Go away. Nobody else has kids like that, I'm sure. That meant go away. That was code, right? So anybody ever else feel like that, right? So when Mom looked at Wade and said, "I need a little peace and quiet," I knew what that meant. I was to go away, peace and quiet. Now, let's be honest. Solitude can be a beautiful thing. I'm not against solitude. I didn't say screen surfing is a beautiful thing. That's just escapism, okay? But solitude, you and Lord time, that can be a beautiful thing. But Paul's actually doing something different here. He's not just doing solitude. He's actually doing something very communal here. And I want to point that out. I'm not against solitude. There's a beautiful place for peace and quiet in your soul. But there is something that Paul is doing here that is remarkable and something that we need to add to our peace regiment, so to speak. And I want you to see it here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you are called in one body. You see, the focus here is on the church being one, and that peace is a community effect. And there is this sense in which we need peace together, and there is one who umpires that peace, and it's Jesus. The idea here for Jesus ruling our peace, Jesus is the umpire of our peace. Yeah, you know, you watch a game in baseball, the pitcher says it's a strike, the batter says it's a ball. Neither one of those matter. The umpire has the verdict, right? The umpire decides. And that's true here, right? Who umpires the peace? Let the peace of Christ rule, right? So Jesus umpires our peace, so to speak. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. So there's a community aspect to peace that becomes very important in the church, and we need to see that. It's important that we join in this peace. Peacemakers, and that's what we're called to be. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. This is what Ken Sandy again. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. They draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ. Now, there is no peace without Jesus. I know this because the Bible teaches this. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace. If you really want peace this morning, if you want wholeness and well-being, shalom, that's the biblical idea of peace. That's where we have to start. We have to start with the one who has made peace with us and God, the one who bridges the gap of peace. That's Jesus. And Jesus tells us, he tells us in John 14, as he did the disciples on the eve before he died, on the eve before he went to the cross, that he intended to leave us with peace. In John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus is committed to peace, personal and corporate. But we want this peace to rule in us. There is this corrective, as it were, to our peace. It's not just a peace that retreats, but it's a peace that is public. It's a peace that is committed to one another. Let me illustrate. I could illustrate in our church, but one that really stood out to me this week is one of my best friends from seminary is a guy named Bill. He's a pastor along the coastal Carolinas. He and his wife, Lisa, my wife, Marion, and I, we were dear friends throughout seminary. We've maintained strong friendship over the years. His children are our godchildren. His oldest son, Will, and his wife had a child, their second child, this week. And so we've prayed with them along this road. And so Will and his wife, they had their child, a son, Ashton, went through 45 hours of labor this week. When the son was born, he had brain damage. And so they've been doing tests all along. So I've been talking to my friend. His church has been supporting him. Church family's been supporting them. And they found out that it's pretty profound. Really profound. It's child's going to have some severe delays. And unless God intervenes, it's going to be life-altering. And so I was talking to him the day before yesterday. I've talked to him about every day this week, text or talk. And we were talking on Friday. And as we were talking about grief and about joy and about the journey that was ahead and what that looked like. My friend Billy he didn't look at me, but it was like we were face to face. We were on the phone, but I could see the conversation. Though we're half a country away, I could see it just like we were sitting there. And he said, "Wade, you know, folks they don't know how to talk to me about this." I was like, "I understand. There's grief and there's joy having a little one." He said, "That's exactly right." He said, "Some moments my heart is so heavy, I don't know what to do. And then others, I hold this child in my arm and I feel so privileged. Such a privilege. Such a privilege, this child and the people who have surrounded us. And I wouldn't change a thing. If God is who he says he is, and the church is what it's supposed to be, then we will be okay." And I was thinking about this passage. And in that moment, there's something. Now, I know there will be moments when it's hard and grief stinks and life is challenging. But God sends us together into moments like that. I want you to hear what my friend sees, that grief is a communal effort. He wasn't denying the harshness of a fallen reality. As a matter of fact, he was diving more into it. He was understanding that amidst the harshness of sin and the hardness of life, that God was faithful. In the community of his church, there was a richness there that gave peace amidst the hardship. And that makes life livable. Jesus is with us, and Jesus is with us in every moment and through his people. That's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of community. That's the beauty of life together. And that leads us to worship. That's why word and song and praise and doing life in Jesus' name becomes so important. And beloved, that's what I'd leave you with. We'll fill in the third point another time, but here's what I want you to know. When the church is at its best, God tumbles us around like rocks, and we shape one another under his grace, and we support one another, and his peace reigns, and we worship together in his love and his word, and we face life in its hardships together. And Jesus and his peace reigns in our hearts. And we do life in such a way that he and his glory matter. It matters for all of life and for every moment in our day. I promise you, if you join this church, it'll hurt at some point because somebody's going to offend you. Because we're a room full of sinners, aren't we? We mess it up. And you are too. But here's the beauty of the church. We have a Savior who is at work. And he's at work in people like us. And he is bringing glory and love and forgiveness and peace and worship to the forefront of our life, that his name could be made great and our joy be secure, because he is at work in our lives and in our community, that his grace may triumph. That's where hope and holiness are seen in the life of the church. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, there's so much that goes on, so much that goes on in our heart that needs your grace and your life and your love. But there's so much that needs the touch of your people. Would you help us to delight in both? The love of Christ and the love of Christ Church. And would you help us to give ourselves to you and the community where we can be strengthened. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and for your sake, amen.